Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
What comes to mind when you hear the names Rogers and Hart? Rogers and Hart. Anything come to mind? What about Rogers and Hammerstein? Okay, I see a lot more people nodding their heads. Yeah, Rogers and Hammerstein. Yeah, musicals. Richard Rogers, that many of you kind of associate with, his first partner was not Oscar Hammerstein. It was a man by the name of Lorenz Hart. And these two men enjoyed immense popularity. They wrote 23 Broadway musicals and 18 films in Hollywood. They wrote songs for those. But in 1943, Lorenz Hart died prematurely at the age of 48, leaving Rogers without a partner. And so the future seemed less promising than the past because Rogers had experienced already incredible success. But what he didn't realize is that he was just getting started when he partnered with a man named Oscar Hammerstein. They went on to write the music for musicals like Oklahoma, The Sound of Music, Carousel, The King and I, South Pacific. And so what looked like it was bad and maybe even a hopeless situation when Rogers lost his partner in Hart, really, it was the beginning of something better. And in your notes this morning, I want you to realize this, that when the past seems to offer more than the future, remember that God can cause all things to work together for good. No matter what happens, even though the past looked brighter than the future looks bleak, with God, all things are possible. He can cause all things to work together for good. This morning, we're going to be wrapping up our series on faith, where we have been talking about the importance of faith. And I want to welcome everyone who is here live, especially those who are first time. If you're with us today, thank you for being with us. It's good to have you here. I also want to welcome our online family, our community there. It's good to have you guys with us today. And as we're wrapping up faith, we've been studying faith because Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so for us to better please God, we need to better understand faith. And as we've been looking at faith, we've used that word as an acrostic, F-A-I-T-H. The letter F, what does that stood for? Friendship, yes. Abraham was called a friend of God. He's the father of the faith, and God wants to be our friend. It talks about one of the most popular Bible verses, John 3:16. Who can quote that? What does it say? For God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son. Whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. If we believe and have faith, we receive the love of God, friendship with God. Faith has always been about us entering into a relationship with God. So faith, first and foremost, is friendship with God. The letter A in faith has stood for what? All things. All things are possible with God. God can do anything, anytime, anywhere. At the same time, God's omnipotence always lines up with His nature, His person, His character, and His sovereignty. And so there's times when it seems like God should do something, but He has a sovereign plan that maybe stalls out, that delays Him from moving and acting. That's why sometimes bad things happen to good people. And it doesn't seem to make any sense, but that's where we need to trust the faith in God, because faith receives what God gives. Faith not only trusts the love of God, but it trusts the sovereignty of God, that He's working all things for good, and so we receive what He gives us. The letter I in faith stands for inspires action or initiative. Faith without works is, it's dead. Our faith, if it's living, then it should be alive. It should be active. There are works that accompany it. Works don't save us. We don't get to heaven by what we do, but works are the result. They're the fruit of the grace of the relationship that God has given us, of God's love working in our life. Faith should produce a change in us. And as we walk through life, that doesn't mean we deny reality. We acknowledge reality when we're sick, when we're hurting, when we're needing something. We don't just say, well, bless God, I'm not sick. No, faith does not deny reality. We use our faith, and the more you use it, it's like a muscle, the stronger it gets. And we talked about making little faith steps, listening to the promptings of God and obeying them, because then your faith will grow. All right, the letter T, the one that we looked at the last time, was total surrender. Faith is a total surrender to God. The world views surrender as loss, but in God's economy, surrender is a gain. When you and I surrender to God, we open ourselves up to God's person, to God's plan, to God's power, to God's peace, and to God's provision. When we surrender, we're gaining everything that God has to offer. It is not a loss. What does it mean to surrender? It means we're going to put God first in everything. We're going to have immediate obedience, and then we're going to have continued obedience. We're not going to stop. No matter what it looks like, we're totally surrendered and trusting in God. All right, let's take a look at the letter H today. The letter H stands for hope. And it's hope in all situations. Not just some situations, but hope in all situations. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." That word substance is a compound Greek word, hypostasis, and it means to set under or to place under. It's like a substructure. It's a foundation. And so faith is the foundation of hope. Faith is the substance. It's the substructure, the foundation of hope. Think of a foundation of a house. If the foundation is solid and strong, then the house is going to stand. My parents, many years ago, they bought a house, and the house they looked at, the walls were bowing in. And to fix that, they had to hire a company. The company came and they drilled holes deep down into the yard on the outside of the house, lengthwise of the house, and they put pylons in the ground. And then on the inside of the house, they drilled through the walls and they put these long steel rods connecting them to the pylons. And on the end of the rod inside the wall was this huge steel plate, and there was a nut on it. And my dad, every so often, would have to go downstairs and he would have to screw this nut and tighten it up because the rods were pulling the walls out. And as they pulled it out, then it needed to be tightened. And so it just kept moving and moving. And eventually, the foundation became solid and strong. If my parents would not have done that, eventually their house, with all their hopes and dreams, would have collapsed. And friends, our faith is the foundation of our hope. Our faith, if it is weak, our hopes will crumble. In your notes this morning, your level of hope reveals your level of faith. Your level of hope reveals your level of faith. If your level of hope is little, if it's weak, then that's a sign that your faith is little and weak. But if your hopes are high, if your hopes are strong, if you have strong hope, that's a sign you have a high level of faith. You have a strong faith. Faith is the substance, the foundation of your hope. And so I just ask you this morning, how do you feel today about your life, about your circumstances, about your problems? Do you feel hopeful, or do you feel hopeless? Or do you feel, no. That tells you where your faith level is in God. It's like the warning lights on your car. When the gas light comes on, gas is low, you better fill it up. If your hope is low, it's a sign saying you need to build your faith in God. Because here's the thing, when you lose hope, it's very easy then to lose faith. I've seen it happen time and time again. When people lose hope in God, they walk away from God and they depart from the faith. So what is your hope level at today? couple of principles about faith I want us to take a look at here is that faith has hope beyond the present circumstance. Faith has hope beyond the present circumstance you're in, beyond this financial crisis, beyond this health crisis, beyond the bad phone call you got this week. Faith goes beyond any problem you're having at work, at school, interrelationally with a friend or a family member. Faith goes beyond this present circumstance. How many have ever experienced a crisis, a very serious problem, and it kind of shook your faith? How many have ever done that? I see several hands up. Yeah, my hand is up because I've walked that same path. I want you to know you're not alone. Many men and women, both Christ followers nowadays and in the Bible, have experienced this time of shaking of their faith, and they felt like giving up. They've had no hope. I want to talk about one such person today, and that is Job. Job was a blessed man. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters. He had 7,000 sheep. That's a lot of sheep to take care of, right? I mean, I don't know about you, but I could just imagine the smell out in the pasture. That smell was bad. Okay, I know that was a bad joke, but yeah, he had 7,000 sheep. He had 3,000 camels. Now, camels are called the ships of the desert. They would carry cargo. Back in those days, many times people would have, like, instead of having U-Haul or Allied movers, they moved things. Instead of having semi-trucks, they carried things on camels across the desert because camels can eat barren thistles and brambles, not much food, and survive without water for days. And they can carry 300 to 500 pounds of cargo. Can you imagine all the gold, spices, tapestries, riches that Job's camels could carry? You multiply 500 times 3,000, that's 15 million pounds of riches they could carry. Job was wealthy. He had 500 yoke of oxen, and a yoke is 2, so he had 1,000 oxen. He also had 500 donkeys and many servants. And in Job chapter 1, verse 3, he's called the greatest of all the people of the East. He was the Muhammad Ali of the East. He was the greatest of all the people in the East. But then tragedy struck. Job lost everything. He lost his camels, his donkeys, his oxen, his sheep, and a huge windstorm came up. It hit the house where his kids were in. The house collapsed, and all 10 of his kids died. And I don't know about you, but that would shake my faith if I lost everything like that. And you know what? It shook Job's faith. We read about it in Job chapter 19, verse 6 through 10. He says, "Know then that God has wronged me." You ever felt like that? God, you've wronged me. This is unfair. You're not treating me right. He has surrounded me with his net. It's kind of like scooping the net in to get a fish so you can devour the fish. You can kill it. That's how Job is feeling. If I cry out concerning wrong, I am not heard. If I cry aloud, there's no justice. He has fenced up my way so that I cannot pass. In other words, I cannot escape. I cannot get out of this tragedy I'm in. It goes on to say, he has set darkness in my paths. He has stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. He breaks me down on every side, and I am gone. My hope he has uprooted like a tree. When a tree loses its roots, it's dead. He's saying, my hope is dead. I'm hopeless. I am dead. Now, we're fortunate because we can read further in the book, and we know that at the end of the book, God blesses Job and gives him more than he lost. But do you realize right here in Job 19, he's not seeing the end of the book? He doesn't know what's happening in the future, but he can't look beyond his present circumstance because he's lost his faith in God. Faith looks beyond the present circumstance. But Job, he couldn't. And maybe you're here today and you're feeling hopeless. You're feeling like Job. You're saying, I could have wrote those words. I want you to know today, friends, that It's not hopeless. Because God, just because you feel your hopes uprooted, God has never been uprooted. And God is your friend. He's never left you. He's never forsaken you. He is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You might feel like an enemy of God, but you're not. That's the devil trying to discourage you. So you've got to have faith and look beyond your present circumstance, no matter what it is. And I don't think there's a person here who's maybe gone through something as severe as Job has gone through. That's pretty drastic, pretty devastating. And very few of us have lost as much as Job has. Look beyond your present circumstance. This week I was doing a mini study on omnipotence. And I looked up the word Almighty, and I found out that 9 times in the New Testament, the word Almighty is used in the New Testament. 8 of those times are in the book of Revelation. 8 of those times are in the book of Revelation. And I just felt the Holy Spirit say to me, Craig, the reason that you see the Lord God Almighty in Revelation is because that's when people see Him in heaven. That's when people see God. That's when they see me in heaven. Here's the thing. When we're on earth, we can't even see heaven. We have a hard time looking beyond our present circumstance. Look beyond this present time. In your notes today, what we get out of life depends a lot on what we look for. Are you more likely to see each experience as trash or as potential treasure? There was a gentleman, his name was Craig Randall. The U.S. News and Report told this story. It was back in 1995 on November 6th. He was a garbage truck driver in Peabody, Massachusetts, and he was emptying a trash receptacle, and he noticed a Wendy's soft drink cup with one of the stickers for a contest they had on it. The week before, he won a chicken sandwich. And so he sees a sticker and he thought, hey, maybe there's another chicken sandwich or some fries or a drink or something. He picks it up and he peels it off. The sticker is worth $200,000. How many like to find that on your Wendy's cup today? Yeah, wouldn't that be nice? Here's the thing. One person viewed this cup as trash. But Craig Randall looked at it and saw the potential that it could be treasure. How are you seeing the circumstances of your life today? Do you see him as trash or do you see him as treasure? Romans 8:28, it says this, we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. I said it earlier in the message, I'm going to say it again. When the past seems to offer more than the future, remember God can cause all things to work together for good. So look beyond the present situation. Look at observation number 2 this morning. Faith has hope beyond this world. Faith has hope beyond this world. A couple of weeks ago, we read Hebrews chapter 11, which is nicknamed the Hall of Faith, the Faith Hall of Fame. And we saw people that God did great miracles for, but we also saw people that did not experience supernatural intervention. And they perished, they died. God didn't intervene in their circumstances. But this is what Hebrews 11:13 says. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They were just traveling through. How many have ever been to a foreign country? Many of you have. When you're in a foreign country, you're just passing through. You're not looking to buy a house, to set up roots. I mean, you're just there for a very brief period of time. That is the analogy, Hebrews says, that we are here on this planet. This planet is not our home. It's a foreign country. We're just on a trip here for the time being. Our real home is in heaven. That's how the men and women of great faith looked at life. Their faith went beyond this world. Because here's the thing. There are times when you don't see the good on this side of the grave. There are times where you don't get everything back and more like Job did. There are times when you don't see that happen. And only in heaven will you receive your reward. Only in heaven will you receive your inheritance. Only in heaven do we get the prize. That's why Paul said, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. His prize was not anything on this planet. His prize was to be with Christ in heaven. Is Jesus your prize? Is that what you're looking for? Is that you say, God, I can lose everything, but I'll never give up my faith on you. Jesus needs to be our highest prize. I love what the Apostle Paul says about our problems. And I realize I forgot to get my illustration, so I'll grab them now. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says this when he talks about all the stresses, the problems, the difficulties, the hardships we have in life. He says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. Paul says, your troubles are light. You got that bad report from the doctor? It's just light. Your transmission went out on your car. It's a light trouble. I mean, look at all these troubles I've got here. Look how light, how many troubles do I have here? I've got lots of troubles. And yet, I'm just, they're easy. And all our troubles are momentary. Tick, tock, tick, tock. That's 4 moments right there. Tick, tock, tick, tock, momentary. Our troubles are light, and they're momentary. But there's so many times they seem so heavy, and they seem so long, and that they last forever. But in light of eternity, everything that you and I are going through, they're just light and momentary. Don't give up on God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can trust Him. Once there were a couple of Christians that were being led away to be executed by being burned alive, and they both had disabilities. One was crippled, one was blind, and on their way being escorted to death, one said to the other one, courage, brother, this fire will cure us both. You see, when the follower of Jesus Christ dies, then all pain, all sorrow is purged from our life. And we receive an exceedingly great and eternal reward, an eternal reward that lasts forever, that can never be lost. Everything we go through is light and momentary, so don't give up your faith in God, no matter how bad your circumstances are today. I want to, as we wrap this up this morning, I want to look at why do we feel hopeless and what can we do about it, all right? For us to overcome hopelessness, we need to know the reasons behind it. As we talk about the reasons for hopelessness, they're going to sound a little familiar, okay? Well, do you remember what the letter F stood for in faith? Friendship, okay? Number one in your notes, why do we feel hopeless? We feel hopeless because we feel God is not a friend. We feel God is not a friend. Let's look back at Job 19. Remember we read about it? Job says, my hope is uprooted. Let's look at that. Verse 10, he breaks me down on every side, and I am gone. My hope he has uprooted like a tree. Look at verse 11. He has kindled his wrath against me, and he counts me as one of his enemies. Job felt hopeless because he felt he wasn't a friend of God. He felt he was an enemy of God. And when you and I feel like God doesn't love us, God doesn't care about us, God isn't here for us, he's not listening, he's fenced me in, he's got a net, he's, you know, uprooted me, he's done all these things, that's when you lose hope. That's when you lose hope. What is the cure for that? The remedy is to pursue intimacy through prayer and the Word. The remedy to overcome the hopelessness of God being an enemy to you is to pursue intimacy with God through prayer and the Word. Psalm 130, verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. What do? When you feel like God isn't a friend, you pray and you wait. I wait for the Lord. You pray and you wait. You keep praying and waiting. You pray and you wait. You pray and you wait, and you keep praying and waiting until all things work together for good. And if it doesn't work together for good on this planet and you die, then you know that your faith goes beyond this world into the next world. You keep praying and waiting. You keep pursuing a relationship with God, and you never give up. Look at your neighbor and say, pray and wait. Say it again. Say it again. What are you going to do when you feel hopeless? Oh, I think you got it. There's a quiz on it next week, all right? And as you're praying and waiting, dig into the Word. He said, in his Word, I do hope. Because you see, the Word of God is spiritual food. The Word of God is life. The Word of God gives hope. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As you put the Word in your life, it builds up faith, and it therefore it builds up your hope. In Psalm 119, this is interesting. I want you to write these verses down. Just write Psalm 119. Write down verse 49, 81, 114, 116, and 147. I'm going to share just some of those here. In 49, it says, remember the word to your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. Verse 81, my soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. 114, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. 116, uphold me according to your word, that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. 147, I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. Friends, when you feel like you're an enemy of God, the devil is attacking you. He wants you to feel that way. And so many times when we feel like God's not our friend, we stop praying, we stop waiting, we stop digging into the word. Yet that is the remedy. If you abandon that, you're not going to overcome hopelessness. And the devil wants you to stay stuck in this cycle. You will just continue to go down, 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 swirl down like the toilet. You know where the toilet goes. You don't want to end up in the sewer. You need to flush the devil's lies and pursue relationship with God. Pray, wait, dig into the word. That's what we hope in. So that's the first reason we feel hopeless. The second reason we feel hopeless is because, what does the letter A stand for? All things are possible, right? Second reason we feel hopeless is because we don't believe God can do all things. We don't believe he can do all things. Our example for this is the children of Israel in the book of Exodus. When you look at Exodus chapter 7 through chapter 12, God is performing 10 plagues to set Israel free from Egyptian slavery. He turns the water to blood. He sends a plague of frogs, then gnats, then flies, then all the livestock dies. Then there's boils. Then God rains hail and fire. There's locusts. The sun goes dark. And then there's a firstborn, the Passover, with the blood of the lamb. If that whoever did not apply the blood of the Passover lamb to their homes, a firstborn male in that house would perish. God did incredible miracles. I mean, think about it. What would you do if you were in slavery and God performed those miracles against your master so you could be set free? That'd be pretty powerful to see all that take place. Israel saw that. And when they celebrate the Passover, we're told in Exodus In Exodus 12, verses 2 through 6, the Passover feast took place on the 14th day of the first month. Okay? 14th day of the first month. That's significant. Because in chapter 15, when they are set, for, actually in chapter 14, they leave the land, Pharaoh pursues them, and then God, he opens the Red Sea and they die. How many are familiar with that story? And then in chapter 15, the people rejoice. They celebrate. I remember the old song. When I was growing up, we sang this song, Horse and Rider. How many remember that song? I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider is thrown into the sea, cha-cha-cha. Actually, cha-cha-cha wasn't in the lyrics, but we just sang that part for fun. But no, I'm glad we don't sing that song today, just to go on record, okay? But it's talking about the miracle. God threw the chariots, the army, the soldiers. How many millions of men the Egyptian army had? They were completely destroyed. Israel is celebrating. Woo-hoo! In the past month or 6 weeks, they have seen God do incredible things. But then you come to chapter 16, and they've got no food. And what it says in verse 1, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from Egypt. So how much time has departed from the Passover? 1 month, 1 day. Because you got the first month, the 14th day. You've got the second month, the 15th day. 1 month, 1 day. This is what they say. The whole congregation of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. They have just seen all these miracles. And now they think God can't give them food. God's not able to do all things. He can just make the sun go dark. He can just turn water to blood. God can bring all these pests. God can open the sea and destroy their army. But no, he can't give us food. They didn't think all things were possible. What is the remedy? The remedy is to recall past victories. You need to recall past victories, times God has been faithful to you, times God has answered prayer, times when he hasn't let down, because here's the thing, we forget. We forget all the times God has answered prayer in our lives. And then we give up, we become hopeless, because he can't do all things anymore. We read about the children of Israel in Psalm 78, verses 7 and 8, the psalmist is talking about how that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. Don't forget his works. Don't forget his miracles. But keep his commandments and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, whose spirit was not faithful to God. That's Israel they're talking about. They forgot the works of God, and so they lost hope. Don't forget what God has done for you. Recall past victories. Okay, let's look at the third reason for hopelessness. What's the letter I stand for? Initiative or inspire? Inspire for action. Number three, we languish in our situation instead of taking the initiative to do the right thing. We become hopeless when we just languish and we stay and get fixated on our problem instead of thinking, what is the right thing to do? What should I be doing here? So many times our problems cause paralysis and we don't do the right things. A great example of this is the city of Jerusalem when their walls were torn down. We read about it in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3, and realize in Bible times they built these huge, tall walls around cities to protect them from enemies, so they could close the gates at night and they would be protected. And then if your walls are torn down, there's no protection. This is what happens. A group of people return from Jerusalem, and Nehemiah, who is the cupbearer for the king, he asked them, hey, how are things going? And in Nehemiah 1:3, they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. They are in misery because of the walls and the gates, and they're not doing anything to rebuild them. When Nehemiah, God calls Nehemiah and says, go back, rebuild the walls. We're told in chapter 6, verse 15, the wall was finished in 52 days. In less than 2 months, these people not only rebuilt the walls, but they rebuilt their life. But they had been sitting for years in misery, in reproach, in fear, because they just didn't rise up and build the walls that were there. I mean, it's not like Nehemiah waved a magic wand and poof, the walls came. No, he just organized them. They built the walls, but they did not do what they needed to do. They didn't take the initiative to get out of their own problem. What is the remedy for this? Be active instead of passive. Be active instead of passive. Psalm 119, verse 166 says, Lord, I hope in your salvation, and I do your commandments. We do your commandments. We do the things that are listed in the Bible, and then we do the commandments that the Holy Spirit nudges us, the things he tells us to do. I've known people who say, man, I feel so far away from God. I feel like he's not close. I wish I was closer to God. And I say, well, tell me about your devotional life. What are you doing? Well, nothing. I don't pray. Well, maybe once a week, twice a week. Don't really read the Bible. I come to church every once in a while. You know, friends, if you want to be close to God, you have got to pursue the relationship. God's already done everything. He gave his son Jesus Christ. Jesus is on the throne in heaven. He's waiting for us to come boldly before the throne. We need to pray and wait and hope in the word. But if we're not going to do that, we're not going to get close to God. I've heard some people say, man, I wish God would deliver me from, and then they say whatever it might be. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's some kind of an addiction to lust, pornography, alcohol. And it's like, so tell me the steps. What are you trying to do? Well, I'm just hoping to get better. So you're not going to AA. You're not going to Celebrate Recovery. You're not being with other people who've overcome that and heard their victory stories and recall that and getting strength. Are you memorizing scripture in those areas of weakness so that you can renew your mind and change your thought patterns? Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If you always think the same way as you've done in the past, you're going to have the same problems. You've got to think new, be recreated in the newness of Christ. And as you get a new mind, you're going to have a new habit, and that'll produce a new pattern. That'll produce a new lifestyle. But we've got to take the initiative to do the right things and then to keep on doing the right things. I heard some people, man, I wish my finances would get better. Do you have a budget? No. You know, Proverbs, it talks about, and we've got, Proverbs talks about too, the plans of the diligent lead to prosperity and riches. Do you save? No. Well, Proverbs 6 says, look at the ant, you sluggard. Look how the ant saves. Are you in debt? Are you spending beyond your means? Yeah. Well, Proverbs 22:7 says that the borrower is slave to the lender. Are you tithing? No. Well, the Bible says if you're not tithing, you're under a curse. But if you tithe, then he opens the windows of heaven and pours out a blessing. Man, I wish my finances would get better, but I don't want to do the right things to make my life better. And when I'm not willing to take the initiative and do the right things, when I'm passive instead of active, I'm going to have a life of hopelessness. God doesn't help me. You heard that saying, God helps those who help themselves. That's not really theologically correct, but there is truth in that, because I've got to partner with God. He just doesn't come down and put me in a half Nelson and says, Craig, on your knees, open the Bible. And he doesn't open the Bible and shove my face in it. I've got to do that on my own. We have got to take the initiative and do the things that we know are right. Let's look at the last reason for hopelessness. What's the letter T stand for? total surrender. When we don't totally surrender our will to God's will, we're going to feel hopeless. Solomon was the richest, most powerful man in the world. He had everything you could want. And yet he felt life was vain and futile. This is what he said in Ecclesiastes 1, chapter 1, verse 12. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Everything's meaningless. Everything's futile. Empty. You go to the end of the chapter, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 and 14, and he gives us the remedy. Here's the remedy. Fear God and keep his commandments. When we fear God and keep his commandments, when we surrender our lives and say, God, I'm going to follow your ways, follow your will and not do my will, follow the commands and dictates of my heart. Solomon said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. The conclusion of the past 12 chapters of what I've been talking about, how life is so futile and vain and empty and meaningless. This is the conclusion of it, folks. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. This is what it's about. This is what it's about. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Dr. Harry Ironside was speaking at a Christian conference center, and one of the cooks made these homemade biscuits. And he sought her out, he complimented her, says, man, these are fantastic biscuits. And the cook replied, well, just consider what goes into the making of these biscuits. The flour itself doesn't taste good, neither does the baking powder, nor the shortening, nor the other ingredients. However, when I mix them all together and put them in the oven, they come out just right. Friends, much of life seems tasteless, even bitter and ugh. But we serve a God who can take all of these bitter, tasteless things that seem horrible, and he combines them together and he works all things together for good. And if we pray, wait, dig, believe that he can do all things, take the initiative and totally surrender, we will taste and see that the Lord is good, that he has worked all things together for good. It might be here or it might be there. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for being our friend who loves us, who sent his son Jesus. Thank you for dying for our sin. Thank you, God, for being all-powerful. You can handle every situation in this room and every situation of every person online today. Father, I pray you'd help us to trust you, to pursue you, to surrender, and to take the initiative to do the right things. Earlier, I mentioned that your level of hope reveals your level of faith. Where's your hope level today? For some of you, maybe your hope is like a hot air balloon soaring high in the blue, cloudless sky. There might be some of you here, your hope is like a deflated balloon that's and crumpled on the floor, empty. Where's your hope at today? It doesn't matter, because we serve the God of all hope. All things are possible. He's your friend. He gave his life for you. And so, what is God speaking to you about what you need to do to overcome your hopelessness? Maybe you're here and you need to pursue intimacy. You need to get into the Word and prayer, digging in and just being in God's presence, worshiping him, praising him, thanking him. Maybe for some of you, you need to recall the past victories, the times he's been faithful. You need to get in the Bible and read about the miracles, all the things that Jesus did in the Gospels, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His power has not stopped. Some of you this morning, God's been speaking to you about what you need to do in your life to overcome an addiction, to overcome a problem, to overcome a financial crisis, something. And you need to start taking the initiative to do the things that God has spoken to you about. And then there's some of you, you've surrendered some areas of your life, but you haven't surrendered everything. If God's speaking to you about something you need to do today, would you just raise your hand and say, God's talked to my heart. I need to start doing something. Just put your hand up high. See many hands going up. Lord, I pray right now for these things that you've spoken to us. God, I pray that we would have courage, we would not be discouraged, that we would keep on keeping on, that we would start doing these things, we would keep doing these things, that we would totally surrender to you no matter what. And God, I pray that you would help us. You tell us that we walk by faith, not by sight, not by how we feel. God, we surrender our emotions to you, and even when we don't feel like it, we will pursue you. We'll remember what you've done. We'll do the right things. We'll surrender, Father God. I pray you'd build up faith this morning, Jesus. There are some of you here this morning, you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. You've never totally surrendered your life. We read about how God is going to judge everything that's been done in secret. He's going to judge the good and the bad. And here's the thing. I used to think that if I did more good than bad, my good would outweigh the bad and I could get to heaven. But the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness that we've done. Our works don't save us. It's according to God's grace and mercy. Jesus died on the cross. If I could work my way to heaven by being a good person, then there is no reason that Jesus died on the cross. Only by the shedding of blood is there forgiveness of sins. And Jesus shed his blood so you and I can be forgiven. But I need to surrender my life and confess my sin and confess he's the Lord. If I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord and God has raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. If you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Christ and you'd like to do that, just put your hand up high. How many of you here you'd say, that's me. I need to be forgiven of my sin. I want to surrender to Christ. Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else today? Anyone else this morning? For our friends who are watching online today, if that's you, if you're saying, God, I want to surrender my life, just put your hand up wherever you're watching us this morning. Anyone else today, you'd say, that's me. I want to give my life to Christ. I need Jesus to be my leader and my forgiver. I want that friendship with God. Just put your hand up before we go on. Just put it up in this moment. I'm going to pray, and I'd like everyone here to repeat after me. Lord God, I am a sinner, and I need your grace. Please forgive me. I turn from my sin, and I turn to you. I commit my life to your leadership. Help me to love you and follow you. I surrender all. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me and dying for me. Amen.